The reading this evening is from the book of James, chapter 2, and that's to be found on page 1213 of the Blue Bibles. So that's James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 on page 1213. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you, Tracy. What would we do if someone rich and influential came to this church? So what if Rebecca Paul, the MP for Banstead and Reigate, came to our evening service next week? We might understandably be quite excited about that, actually. Her being here would be a great opportunity for us to, for her to hear our voice on issues that matter to us. Her being here would be an opportunity for her to hear the gospel, and what a powerful impact she might have if she came to be a follower of Christ. So here's what we could do. We'll prepare the welcomers beforehand, of course, and they'll look out for her. And we'll probably arrange for one of our elders to meet her in the car park. We'll line up a few of our friendliest faces at the back, and they can walk her all the way to the front, where we'll have prepared a slightly more comfortable seat, I think, for her to sit in. And of course, the service leader will welcome her by name, give her a proper reception, that sort of thing. Maybe she'll even get some proper coffee at the end, rather than instant. Does that sound like a good plan to you? Now, of course, it's kind of unfair for me to pick on her. There are other people that we might be impressed by. What if a famous musician or comedian showed up? What if one of the Crystal Palace players was here next week? Let's think this through. As we go through this message, what would be a good response to someone like that showing up? Here's the message of James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13 in one sentence. Believers must not show favoritism because... must not show favoritism. I've missed out my sentence. That's funny, isn't it? Because God chooses the poor and God judges the unmerciful. We're going to look at that sentence in three parts, starting off with the instruction, believers must not show favoritism. Verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Notice who the instruction is for. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, James could have just said believers in Jesus. He could have just written down Christians even. But he was inspired to, we might say, waste a lot of extra ink to go description, title, name, title. It's like James is doing the introductions in a boxing ring just before the fighter comes out, and he's really selling who's about to come into the ring. Now, remember that James was Jesus' little half-brother. Same mother, different father. Those of you who've got an older brother or sister know that there is no way on earth that you would ever call your older sibling glorious. You just wouldn't. You grew up with them bossing you around. You remember the time they tried to cut their own hair. You've seen them picking their nose when they thought no one else was looking. But even with the inside of view of a younger sibling, James still calls his older brother the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sure, there are many impressive people in this world, but the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. No one compares to the glory of God laying in a manger as a baby. No one compares to the glory of his magnificent teaching, his compassion for the needy, his power to heal and restore. No one compares to the glory of his death and his resurrection. He died in shame to defeat death forever. He lives again to offer life abundant for everyone. He is glorious. So why be impressed by anyone else? Have you seen the glory of Christ? Honestly, if you're undecided about being a believer or not, you really need to make that your number one priority here. There are going to be lots of moral instructions in this sermon and throughout the book of James, but really, all of them are irrelevant until you've come to that point where you can say, yes, I'm a believer in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to follow Christian morality without becoming a Christian first is not going to do anyone any good. It's just like trying to stick fruit onto a dead tree. It doesn't work. Come to Jesus, believe in him, and find real life. This instruction is for believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And the instruction is this: we must not show favoritism. Favoritism translates a word which literally means to receive the face. It means making judgments based on external factors, judging a book by its cover. It means making distinctions based on things like social status, appearance, or race. It's looking at the outward appearance rather than looking at the heart. Now, that's what we're talking about here, favoritism, receiving the face. This command isn't saying that it's wrong to show favor based on other internal things. So it's not wrong to honor people who have good character. We heard about that with elders recently. It's also not wrong for you to have friends in the congregation. Even Jesus had people that he was closer to than others, Peter, James, and John. It's equally not wrong, on the other side of the coin, if we know that someone might have shown dangerous, threatening behavior in the past, it's not wrong for us to treat them slightly differently and put particular precautions in place if they're coming into a meeting like this. This instruction is specifically against showing partiality based on the outside, the external, the appearance. And verse 2 to 4 has a wonderful example of what we're talking about. The setting is a church gathering, and a really impressive person comes in. He's well dressed, he's got a golden ring on, he's obviously wealthy. And in the time when James was writing, most Christians were devastatingly poor. So here's a rich person with power, with influence, with a voice coming into their meeting. That would have been so exciting. These Christians were right down at the bottom of the social ladder. But here's someone who could have a real impact. You could have a great impact on their church. You could have a great impact for the kingdom of God. So, of course, these Christians are excited and they show him special treatment and say, oh, here, have the nice comfy seat at the front. By the way, there is another person that comes into the meeting, but we don't really need to talk about him. He's not very important. If there's time, I might add him to a footnote at the end, or you can read about him after, or not. He just doesn't really matter. That's how the Christians in this scenario treat that other man anyway. He comes into the meeting obviously poor, filthy clothes maybe. His social skills are a bit rough around the edges. Maybe his hygiene isn't the best. But they don't worry about finding a seat for him. They don't want to offend people. He can probably just sit at the back there on the floor. One man's given special treatment. The other is barely tolerated. One is treated as having greater worth simply based on a trivial external prejudice about riches and social status. And God says, through James, that this behavior is not an option. We must not do it. So God doesn't say here, try not to show favoritism. God doesn't say, if you show favoritism, it will be bad for your spiritual health. He says, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. How might we be tempted to fall for this? I think our main danger in this regard is Christian snobbery. Christian snobbery. We're in one of the wealthiest areas in the country. Many in our congregation have positions of power and responsibility at work. Our neighbours and friends often show at least the outward signs of riches. Conservative evangelical churches generally across the UK are often very middle class heavy. So with all of these factors, we need to check ourselves that we are not accidentally becoming a community for the wealthy. We need to check ourselves that we don't unintentionally put up barriers that stop other people feeling like they can belong here. The most obvious danger is showing favoritism by only welcoming certain people in the church. And by the way, I'm not just talking about our welcomers here. We're really grateful for them. Yes, they take the lead in our welcome, but really welcoming is all of our jobs. The command in Romans 15, verse 7, is for all of us, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. The warmth of your welcome must not be decided based on whether someone is wearing chinos or a tracksuit. Their accent must not be a factor in whether you're interested in getting to know them. Whether they have an impressive career or whether they're on benefits, it is irrelevant. There is no room for snobbery or prejudice in the family of God. But this isn't just about how we treat newcomers, actually. So James's scenario that we read in 2 and 4, it initially seems to be about newcomers. But then in verse 4, he applies it to discriminating, do you see that? Among yourselves. So we should think carefully about whether we're subconsciously showing favoritism among ourselves based on external factors. Here's a few diagnostic questions that you could ask yourself. Who do we invite to our homes for a meal? Who do we trust to serve as a team leader or a team member? Who do we call to be our new senior pastor? Who do we spend most of our time talking to after the service? Social background, wealth, race, and culture should have no impact whatsoever on these things. Sorry, I said should there, didn't I? God's word said must. Believers in Jesus must not show favoritism. Why? We can click on. Because God chooses the poor. There are two main reasons in this passage why we must not show favoritism. And here's the first from verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? That's a rhetorical question. Has God chosen those who are poor to be rich in the kingdom? Yes, of course he has. He hasn't chosen every single poor person. He hasn't only chosen poor people. That would also be favoritism, just in reverse. But God has chosen those who are poor. Of course he has. Do you remember being picked for sports teams in PE when you were growing up? That was scary, wasn't it? You kind of stand in line desperately hoping that you're not going to be the last one to be picked. You look up and down the line thinking, oh no, they're all taller than me, they're all stronger than me, they're all faster than me. We never need to feel that way with God. He doesn't need the richest, most powerful, most influential people on his team. Showing mercy to the poor, the needy, the vulnerable is who God is, was, and always will be. Just a couple of Bible verses to back that up. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 to 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And we see this mercy to the poor reflected in Jesus' teaching as well, don't we? Which James so often is leaning on. From Luke 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. God loves to choose those who are poor. And what does he choose them for? To be rich in faith. Now, I've met many dear saints in my lifetime who had very little in their bank accounts, but, oh, they were rich in faith. Sure, their flat might have been a little bit small. No, they didn't go on expensive holidays. Yes, their clothes may have been a little bit out of date, but, oh, they were rich in faith. I'm thinking of one guy from South Cardiff. Strong accent, terraced house, a little bit rough around the edges, but he loved Jesus. He loved to sing the praises of Jesus. He loved to tell his neighbors about Jesus. I remember him just weeping in public prayer. Such an inspiration. Rich in faith. That's what matters. And God chooses the poor for another reason as well. To inherit the kingdom, in verse 5. When I was a student, I remember the sinking feeling of going to the cash point to withdraw money and then seeing that there was no money to withdraw. And that was just a small taste of what many people feel all the time. And in that space, maybe you've imagined what it would be like to receive an unexpected inheritance. Maybe an unknown uncle from Canada that you've never met before and would just out of the blue leave you millions. What a difference that would make to your life. Well, God has an astonishing inheritance for you if you will love him. He has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to inherit the kingdom he has promised those who love him. All who love God, regardless of their bank balance, have a fabulous inheritance to look forward to. Believers in Jesus must not show favoritism because God chooses the poor. James accuses the believers here of actually doing the opposite. In verses 6 and 7, they've dishonored the poor by showing favor to the rich, and especially ironic because it's those very rich people that were exploiting them and blaspheming the name of Christ. Showing partiality among us, it doesn't make sense because it's completely against the character of God. He is so, so merciful. He is so, so generous. He loves to choose the poor. And here's one last reason why believers must not show favoritism. God judges the unmerciful. We'll put it up on the screen. Mercy often means withholding judgment from someone who deserves it, like your boss deciding to let you off because it's the first mistake you've made. But mercy's got another meaning in the Bible as well. Mercy can also mean compassionate treatment to the needy, compassionate treatment to people in need. That might be offering people food, that might be offering people, lonely people company. God choosing the poor in verses 5 to 7 is an example of his impartial mercy. But now we're considering the opposite, those who are unmerciful. Have a look at verse 8. There, James affirms those who say that they're keeping the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. You might remember that Jesus once met an expert in the law who tried to wiggle out of this command. He said to Jesus, "Oh, but who's my neighbor?" Maybe that man wanted to limit his responsibility to love only those of his nationality, or only those of his particular tradition, or only those of his area. And of course, Jesus then told him the great parable of the Good Samaritan. And of course, the whole point of that story is that we would be neighbors to all people without hint of discrimination. However, if we show favoritism, whether on the basis of class, gender, race, or nationality, it clearly falls short of that unbounded love that Jesus calls us to. Favoritism breaks that royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. And as verses 10 to 11 show, to break this one law means being guilty of breaking the whole of God's law. You might think of God's law like a window, and sure, you might only tap it in one corner with a hammer, but that one break smashes the whole thing. And bad news for lawbreakers. James warns believers that the royal law will be the standard by which we are all judged. To be very clear, James isn't saying that we get to heaven by obeying the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. Rather, our love or lack of it will be evidence of whether you have received mercy from God. The assumption is that everyone who has received impartial mercy from God will show impartial mercy to others. So, do you refuse to show mercy? That is a worrying sign that you haven't received God's mercy yourself. Do you want a narrower definition of love your neighbor? That is a worrying sign that you have never known the height, breadth, length, and depth of the love of Christ. Do you show favoritism? That is a worrying sign that you may not, in fact, be a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Those are hard words, aren't they? But it is a harder reality. It would be a terrible thing to get to judgment day and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Let's examine ourselves before the Lord. Let's speak and act knowing this. Believers must not show favoritism, because God chooses the poor and judges the unmerciful. Reading James is a little bit like a holy punch to the stomach, isn't it? We should feel uncomfortable and challenged by this teaching. I really do hope that someone rich and influential comes to church next week. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And I hope that they're amazed by the warmth of our welcome. Not only to them, but for everyone, regardless of who they are. Let's also leave under the final four words of this chapter: mercy triumphs over judgment. the impending threat of God's judgment is serious and real. We have only one hope that will ensure we triumph on that great and terrible day when our eternity is decided. Only one thing. Mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We are all lawbreakers, so let's cry out to God for his mercy. And let us live as those who have received that mercy, showing it to all without partiality. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love us enough to give us warnings, even when they're hard to read, even when they're hard to hear, even when we'd rather just think about something more positive. Father, please help us to sit under your word and to accept what you're saying to us today. Father, please show us your mercy and help us to show it to others. Please convict us, convict me, if we are showing favoritism in any way, and help us to be a church here and in the world that is shaped by who you are and the greatness of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.